Man, that's actually a beautiful segue into the message today. I'm amazed at how the Lord always works those things out and just really kind of sets the stage beautifully. I'm so thankful for the older saints that have been such a tremendous example to all of us growing up, and people like Doris and my grandparents. And it was a really special moment for me this morning. This guitar is a guitar that was gifted to me by my grandfather. He gave that to me. And so as we were playing this morning, it's always a privilege to be able to play it. And here I am playing with my daughter, and also my niece was up here playing. So from James Kelly, we had a bunch of people that were leading worship this morning. And I just appreciate his heart and example and love for the Lord that he displayed each and every day. It's a privilege to be able to carry on that legacy, and a real blessing. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 is our passage this morning. If you would like a digital copy of the outline, you can take your phone and scan that QR code, and that will give you access to the outline. Or if you're on the Bible app, I did manage to get my my notes on the Bible app this week, so you can find it on there. Click More, Events, and if you have your location setting on, it'll find it there as well. This is not a Valentine message this morning. I thought about doing something more geared towards Valentine's, but the Lord laid this message on my heart, so I decided that I would go with this. However, I thought I would share, as we get started, I'd share a couple of humorous Valentine stories with you this morning. Since some of you are dressed for the occasion and maybe expecting a Valentine's message, there was a lady that really wanted a pearl necklace for Valentine's. And so she was leaving all kinds of hints to her husband, hoping that he would pick up on the hints. And so Valentine's Day came, and in the morning she decided to leave a pretty strong suggestion, and she told her husband, "I had a dream last night, and in my dream, you gave me a beautiful brand new pearl necklace. What do you think that means?" And he said, "Well, I guess you'll find out tonight." And so she was so excited all day, she couldn't wait for that evening to see if he had gotten her this pearl necklace, and sure enough, after dinner, they sat down, and he gave her a little gift, and she excitedly opened it, only to find out that it was a book called How to Interpret Dreams. I also like to hear about life from the perspective of children. Sometimes they have the most precious perspectives, and also sometimes the most humorous perspectives. And so there were some questions that were asked of some children, and they asked them, what is the right age to get married? And this one little girl named Camelia, at age 10, she said, "I think 23. 23 is the best age to get married because you have known the person forever by then." They asked some more children, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? How can you tell if these two people are married? And a little boy named Derek, at the age of 8, he said, "Well, you might have to guess based on whether or not they seem to be yelling at the same children." And then one final one. They asked the kids, how do you decide who to marry? And Kristen, at the age of 10, said, "No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides that all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with." Some humor, but some truth there as well. God has it all figured out for us. Would you stand, please, as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Is our text this morning. It says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Heavenly Father, I know your word is already blessed. I pray that you would anoint the words that I speak, that it would not be my own or my own interpretation, but that it would be your words, your will being spoken to us today. Open our hearts and prepare us to hear from your precious word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So the Winter Olympics started last week, and I don't know about you, but I happen to enjoy watching the Olympics, especially the winter ones. I really like all of the competitions that take place in the winter, the skiing, the alpine skiing, the snowboarding, and all of that. And I was recently talking with my kids as we were watching some of the events, how these athletes train their whole lives for this one moment. And some of them may never get a chance at the Olympics again. They may never get a chance to medal. And so their training had better been good, and they had better have put in the work. In order to become the best in the world, it takes work. It takes a lot of work. You don't become the best in the world by sitting on the couch watching other people compete on TV. They devote their entire lives to training. They get up early in the morning. They go to the gym. They do their workout. They go to practice. They review techniques to learn how to improve their skills. They're careful of what they eat and what they put into their body so that they can keep their strength and stamina so that they are physically able to compete and not get injured. They hire the best trainers and the best coaches to help them in developing their skills and their techniques, all for the hopes and the dream of winning gold. And they do it with pride because they represent their country. And they have an entire nation supporting them and rooting for them and cheering for them to succeed. I hope that these parallels are coming through to you today. If we want to be the best Christians that we can be, it takes work. It takes effort. And we need to be proud of the country that we represent because our kingdom is not of this world. Rather, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, and we represent it, hopefully, to the best of our ability. I was thinking earlier this week, what is the purpose of life? Really, why does God give us life on this planet? Why has He placed us on planet Earth? And what is this time even for? Because it is so short compared to eternity. Well, first of all, I think that we need to understand that this life was originally intended to be lived with God, directly in His presence. He created this planet to dwell with us here on the here. And He desires to have a relationship with each individual person. However, that relationship was broken because of the fall of man, man's sin in the Garden of Eden, a sin nature that has been passed on to each and every one of us. And so that perfect relationship is broken and it's no longer perfect. But the good news is Jesus came to fix that. And so the first purpose of life is, number one, to trust God for salvation. It's to begin a relationship with God by receiving His Son Jesus into your life. That's the first purpose of this life. So then the second purpose of this life would be to go and tell others the good news. To be able to tell others that God created you to have a unique relationship with you. And although that relationship has been broken, it can be mended, it can be fixed. And you can have that personal relationship with an almighty creator God who loves you, who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. So it would be to obey the Great Commission, to spread the gospel, to disciple others into a relationship with God. But there's another purpose to this life that maybe we don't think about often enough. And that is, we are preparing for eternity. We are actually training for a time now when we are going to reign. You know, I think a lot of people get the wrong idea about heaven. Some people depict heaven as we turn into a bunch of little baby angels sitting on a puffy cloud playing a harp for all of eternity. But I don't believe that's the case. We are going to have a purpose in heaven. Do you know that we will be given responsibility in eternity? That we will be given assignments to take care of? And part of that responsibility is that we will be reigning and ruling over different things. Now, I'm not one to claim to have this all figured out, okay? I don't know what all is in store for us for eternity. I don't know to what extent it means that we're going to reign for eternity, but I have to believe what the Bible says, and these are the things that it says, that we will reign with Christ. As a matter of fact, part of God's original intention when he created man was for man to reign over the rest of his creation. God didn't just create Adam and Eve without any purpose. He didn't put them in this heavenly state with nothing to do. As a matter of fact, he created them to rule on his behalf over the rest of his creation. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, that God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God created man and woman to reign and to rule over the rest of his creation on planet Earth. He designated his authority to them. Also, just as a side note here, I want you to notice that the authority was given to both the man and the woman. It said, God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, subdue it and have dominion over everything." It was never God's intention from the moment of creation for man to rule over man. That was never God's intention. It wasn't even God's intention for man to rule over woman. That desire to rule and reign over other human beings came as a result of the fall in the next chapter, in chapter 3. And that is an evil desire. Now, because of that evil desire, there is a necessity that we have humans that rule over other humans in the sense that we have government, because we have this need to suppress evil and to protect those who cannot protect themselves. But we see from the very beginning of God's original design is that we were created to reign over the rest of God's creation. And I believe that remains true as we go into eternity. So the Bible makes it clear that God intends for us to reign with Christ. We will be given authority. We will be given thrones to sit on, to rule from, and to judge. And I was going to look at, there's several verses I was going to look at, but I'm not going to take the time to read all of them this morning. But as we go through, you can see the amount of verses that talk about us reigning in the future eternal state. Being given responsibility, being given authority when we get to heaven. Now, so these verses indicate to us that believers will be given authority to reign And with Christ, we will do the following. We will judge the world. We will judge angels. We will rule over the nations. We will reign on earth during the millennial period. We will reign with Christ for eternity. And we will be given responsibility in accordance with our faithfulness on earth. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like an awful lot of responsibility. And I wonder, are you ready? Are you prepared to reign? Are you ready to judge the angels? Are you prepared to do that? Are you prepared to rule over nations and decide their fate? So what I'm telling you today is that God has given us this life as a time to train and a time to prepare for eternity. Eternity is coming, and so we have to put in the work now to be prepared for it. So in our text this morning, Paul lays out some very important points that we can follow, and he uses the analogy of how athletes train for an event. And we can apply this to our spiritual life as well. How can we train in a spiritual sense in this life now to prepare us for eternity? Well, number one, you must have a disciplined agenda. You've got to have a disciplined agenda. We read that every athlete exercises self-control in all things. So what does our disciplined agenda look like? First of all, we need to have control of self. When you are training, you have to have discipline. You have to have self-control. Because the reality is that no one else can really force you to put in the work. You have to make yourself do it. Your parents can't force you to put in the effort to be a growing Christian. Your pastor can't force you to put in the work to be a disciplined person so that you can grow in Christ. Your spouse cannot force you to put in the effort to be the Christian that God wants you to be, and God won't force you to put in the work. You have to put in the work. It takes self-control. But here's the thing. God will help you to develop the self-control that it takes to be a motivated believer. Self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we receive. He gives you self-control as you yield to Him and as you learn to deny yourself. And if you feel like this is an area that you are especially lacking in, you can always ask the Holy Spirit for more. James tells us that if we are lacking any good gift, that we are just to ask God for it, because He is willing and ready to give good things to those who ask Him for it. So we have to be self-controlled. We have to have control of ourselves. Number two, we have to be consistent. You have to be consistent with your training. It would do those Olympic athletes very little good if they worked out once a year. It would do them very little good if they worked out even once a month. Probably not even be enough to work out once a week. It needs to be a daily thing. It needs to be something that you do daily. So let me ask you, do you work out daily? Do you work out your spiritual life and your faith on a daily basis? We might put in some effort into the Christian faith, but are we consistent? Because that's when it becomes real, is when it's consistent. So what might a consistent workout look like? Well, it would be a daily workout. A daily workout of Bible reading and also study. And I cannot stress enough the study part of God's Word. You know, a part of our problem in our country today is I think there's a lot of people that read the Bible and they know what it says, but they don't know what it says. They don't know what it means. They read the Bible, they know, they can quote it, they can quote passages, but they completely misunderstand the meaning of what is being said. Just last Tuesday, spent over 4 hours at that school board meeting in New Richmond, listening to the Bible being twisted and taken out of context and used to promote the LGBTQ movement. And some of them called themselves pastors as well. Folks, we need Christians that are willing to put in the work to study. And yes, it's not always easy. It takes work. It takes effort to study. And we live in a time of self-gratification where we want to go to church. We want to have somebody feed us. We don't want to have to put in the work. And I get that. But let me be real, very real with you this morning. It is your job to make sure that the words that are spoken up here line up with the Bible. That's your job. You need to know God's word well enough to know when there is error that is being spoken and when something is not entirely true. What I'm afraid of is that there are a lot of churches where people just don't want to put in the work for themselves. And so they listen to whatever is being taught and they accept it because it came from the Bible, so it has to be true. I mean, they're reading scripture. It's got to be truth. And they don't know the word of God well enough to know when it's being taken out of context, when it's being twisted or manipulated, and it's not God's true intention. Are you willing to study? And really, we live in an age where we really don't have an excuse not to study. You can simply Google. Do you know if you want to look up a verse, Genesis 1:1, and you type in Strong's after that, Genesis 1:1 Strong's, you get access to a free Strong's Concordance. You can look up all the words online for free. You can look up the Hebrew, the Greek, and see how that word is translated all throughout the Bible. There's another free resource called Blue Letter Bible that has commentaries and concordances and Bible dictionaries. Take advantage of that. Put in the work and study the Word of God. Number two is prayer. We need to have a daily prayer life where we are talking to God, where we're speaking to Him and taking our needs to Him. Next is meditation. That's where we stop talking and we allow God to speak to us. That's some hard work sometimes too, to sit there in the silence and to listen for God's voice and let Him speak to you. And then fourth, fellowship. You say, well, you put that under a daily workout. Yes, I did. I think that it's important that we have daily fellowship with other believers. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to be assembling together more and more as we see the day approaching. Why is that? I think it's because God knows that in the last days there's going to be so much deception and so much false teaching that it is vitally important for believers to get together so that we can discuss these things and come to the right understanding in the midst of all of the deception. There is a great danger today of people wanting to leave their assembly, leave their local church, and whether it be start a new home church or something else, and disassociate from a fellowship. Because personally, I believe that is where deception begins to creep in. When we say, you know what, I'm the only one that has all the answers right, and I'm not going to listen to anybody else that disagrees with me, and so I'm going to go start my own home church or fellowship or whatever it may be, that is perfect grounds for deception to creep in. We need to be gathering together under the authority of a fellowship in order to remain consistent in these last days. Number two would be a daily diet. And by diet, I mean controlling the things that you allow into your life and potentially eliminating the things that are harmful to your faith. Now, of course, at the top of this list should be sin, because part of our training in this life is learning to overcome sin. Not that we're going to be perfect, but there should be a growth in the life of a believer where we learn to have victory over sin as we yield to the Holy Spirit. Look at what the words of Jesus say to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation. He says, I have this against you, that you've abandoned the first love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, in this context, conquering means to repent and to gain victory over sin. So the word conquer here is the word nikao, which is actually where we get the word Nike from, which means victory. The Hebrew equivalent of this word means pure. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, we read that Jesus is the only one who is worthy and able to open the scroll because he has conquered. Or in other words, he is worthy only because he is the one who is pure. Jesus repeats this same thought to the six other churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and then he states, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Part of our conquering in life is to gain victory over sin and to be pure from the sins of this world. Now, our conquering has three steps. We've talked about this often. Jesus conquered the penalty of sin for us. Now we must conquer the power of sin in our life. It doesn't mean that we're going to be completely victorious, but we are learning to overcome the power of sin in our life. But our conquering will be made complete and final when we are free from the presence of sin when we get to heaven. So we have to have control of self. We need to be consistent in this daily workout. The diet, the spiritual diet that we have. And also, we need to have conditioning. Another vital part of having a disciplined agenda is conditioning. Conditioning can be defined as the process of accustoming yourself to behave a certain way in order to endure testing circumstances. So you accustom yourself to behave and to act a certain way so that when the time comes, you will act appropriately. In 1980, the Winter Olympics were held at Lake Placid in New York. The Soviet Union hockey team was the heavily favored team to win the gold that year. They had won gold in the last four Olympics, and their current record was 27 wins and one loss and one tie in the Olympics since 1960 for the last 20 years. They had also recently beaten the United States All-Star team, which was made up of the best professional hockey players that the U.S. had. Well, the U.S. Olympic team was made up of a bunch of young, amateur hockey players that had only started playing together only 7 months prior. They were coached by Herb Brooks, and one night after an exhibition loss, Coach Brooks made the players stay after the game. They stayed late, and they had to skate sprints from the goal line to the blue line and back to the center line and back to the far blue line and back. When the players got back, huffing and puffing, Brooks said, again. And they did it again. The goal line back, half line back, far goal, blue line and back. And when they got done, he said, again. For hours, those hockey players skated back and forth on the ice as fast as they could. Some of them were collapsing from exhaustion. Eventually, Coach Brooks told his players, this is what he said, You guys are not the most talented players on the ice. But I promise you one thing. You will be the most conditioned. You see, Coach Brooks knew that the Soviet team was far better conditioned than any other team they had ever played. By the time the games got into the third period, the other teams were so exhausted that they could not keep up with the Soviets. And so he figured that if they could be conditioned well enough to at least skate with them and keep up with them, that maybe they would have a fighting chance. And he was right. On February 22nd, 1980, in the medal round of the Olympics, the U.S. hockey team defeated the Soviets 4-3. And the announcer, a young Al Michaels at the time, he shouted, "Do you believe in miracles?" "Yes." And the victory has become forever known as the Miracle on Ice. The U.S. hockey team went on to defeat Finland and win the gold medal that year. Why? Because they were conditioned. Jesus' parable of the talents to us in Matthew chapter 25, he describes how our faithfulness determines the level of responsibility that we will be given in his future kingdom. In other words, we must use this time to condition ourselves, accustoming ourselves to behave in a certain way so that we will be ready to for whatever situation that we find ourselves in the future. It's time to condition. It's time to put in the work. Number two is we must have a determined attitude. We must have a determined attitude. Paul says, "So run that you may obtain it." So Paul makes this point about our spiritual training is that we have to have a determination to win. Now, of course, in the example that Paul gives us, there's only one person who wins the race. But in the spiritual life, the one who wins the race is the one who finishes the race. It's not the first one. It's not who won the race first. Actually, it is. It's all about the one who won it first, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the one who ran the race first, and he's the one who completed it finally for us. Now, all we have to do is finish the race. And that takes determination. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." And that word endure means to remain under, to persevere through suffering, a load of miseries, adversities, and persecutions. Listen to me this morning. I'm not going to lie to you. The Christian life is not always easy. It's not always a bed of roses. Sometimes it takes pure determination to make it through. If you don't believe me, read the Psalms. And look at how many times David has to speak to himself and encourage himself and speak to his soul to keep going, to keep trusting, to keep believing in God no matter what, because his enemies were too strong for him. The evil that had risen up against him was too powerful for him. And over again, he has to encourage himself to keep going no matter what. Sometimes we need to make the resolve that we will not quit and that we will not give up no matter what. We have to believe that God has a plan and a purpose for everything. And so we know that if I do go through trials and if I do go through suffering in this life, God has a plan for it. There is a purpose for it. I believe that a testimony will come out of the test. A ministry can come out of the misery. A witness can come from weariness. A blessing will come out of the battle if we do not give up. And that's why Paul, at the end of his life, he said, "I have kept the faith." This is not a time for weakness or weariness. This is a time when we need to be warriors. This is not a time for silence or sitting on the sidelines, but to become soldiers. I want to encourage you today, don't ever, ever give up. Never give up. Never quit. Be determined, because you will make it if you keep going. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed day by day. And even though our present troubles are, they seem large now, the fact is that they are small and they won't last very long. They produce a glory that vastly outweighs them all and will last forever. Listen, Jesus never promised us a life of ease, free from difficulty. But we know that even if we must suffer a load of miseries, that it will be worth it. As the wonderful song says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face and all those sorrows, they're going to erase. So bravely run the race until we see Christ. Have a determined attitude now. One of the things that has stuck with me my whole life, when I visited an elderly lady in our church right before she passed away, her final words to me, she said, "Josh, don't ever give up on Jesus, because he will never give up on you." And that has stuck with me my whole life. Don't ever give up on Jesus, no matter what. Say that with me this morning, no matter what. No matter what. No matter what evil may befall me in this life, I will never lose faith. I will never stop believing. I will never stop trusting in Jesus. We need to say Jesus in the good, Jesus in the bad, Jesus in the light, Jesus in the dark. Jesus through life, Jesus through death, Jesus on the mountaintops, and Jesus in the lowest valleys. Jesus always, and always Jesus. Number three, we need to have a decisive aim. A decisive aim. Paul tells us, these athletes compete so that they can receive a perishable wreath. So the prize for them was literally a wreath that they got to wear, a crown made out of greenery. They put in all that effort so they can win this award that's just going to disintegrate and it's going to perish. But we do it to receive an imperishable race, an imperishable prize, crown. The next point is that every athlete has to have a decisive aim, a specific goal in mind. Paul says, hey, I'm not running with no goal in sight, or I'm not just swinging my arms in the air with no opponent in front of me. There's a goal in sight. We have an objective, and that is to obtain the crown that will be awarded to those who arrive. Do you know that we will be rewarded according to the works that we do in this life? Paul tells us earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest or known, for that day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work that each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So we are all part of the work that Jesus began. Jesus is the foundation. And every one of us, we are building upon that foundation. Now, some of us, at times, our works are pure. They're done with the right motivation, with the right purpose, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But at other times, sometimes our works are done for selfish reasons. They're done from the flesh. And so on the day of judgment, Paul tells us that all of our works that we do through life are going to be put to the test. And the works that we have done for pure motives for the kingdom of God, those are going to result in us receiving rewards. But the works that we've done for selfish reasons, for our own gain, or whatever, are going to be burnt up, and we won't receive an eternal reward for that. So do you know what this means? This means that we can take some things with us from this life into eternity. Of course, we can't take anything material, but we can bring some things into eternity with us, our good works. Now, let me be very, very clear. We are not doing good works to try to obtain salvation. We're not trying to earn a place in heaven. You're already saved. Jesus has already done that work for you. But now we want to go into eternity with these rewards. Why is it? What is the purpose of this crown and the rewards that will be given to us when we get to heaven? Well, I don't believe it's so that we can have some sort of high social status in heaven. I don't want to get to heaven and have people look at me and think, wow, Josh sure got a lot of rewards. He must have been an incredible person on earth. That's not the point. That's not the goal. Do you know why I desire to have rewards? It's so that I can have more to offer my King when I see him. We sang about it this morning. The scene in heaven, the scene around the throne, the angels worshiping, praising God for his holiness, and the elders, they take their crowns, they fall before the throne, and they lay their crowns down at the feet of the Lamb. And they give glory and honor to him forever and ever. That's why I desire to have rewards. Because when I get to heaven, I want to be able to show Jesus and say, Jesus, do you see this? This was all for you. That life that I lived on earth was all for you, for your glory, for your purpose. And I know that it's not much in comparison to what Jesus has done for us. It's really not much. This life isn't much, but it's all that he asks of us is to give him this life. This life is short, and I want to use it to bring as much into eternity as I possibly can. I want to be able to give those rewards and those crowns back to Jesus so I have more to offer him on that day. If we do those things, I promise you that you will have your desired arrival. But we must have a disciplined agenda. We've got to have a determined attitude, and we must have a decisive aim. Amen. Can I have you close your eyes and bow your heads this morning? I want to jump back to what I said at the beginning, that there's three purposes of this life. And the first one is to trust God for salvation. And I just want to take this moment, if there's anybody here today, or perhaps watching online, you have not trusted God for salvation. Maybe you've been trying to earn your way to heaven, you've been trying to do enough good things to outweigh all the bad. Well, I've got bad news for you today. That's not going to work. Because no matter how many good things we do, it can never outweigh the bad, it can never outweigh the sin. And so that's why Jesus had to come and live his life on this earth and die on the cross in our place. Because he was the only one that could live the perfect life that God required. But now the good news is he offers you the chance for redemption. And he offers you forgiveness. He will take your sin from you and he will give you his perfect life in return. I'm here to tell you today that that is the deal of a lifetime. It's the greatest deal of all eternity. God created you for a purpose, to have a relationship with him. And if you don't have that relationship, if you have not trusted him, don't let another day go by without trusting in God as your Savior, without trusting in Jesus. If you would like to make that decision, please talk to me. I would love to introduce you to Jesus and bring you into a relationship with him. If you're watching online, please get a hold of me and send me a message. I would love to contact you and tell you how you can trust in God and have a relationship with Him. The second purpose of this life is to tell others. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the mouth of Jesus. And we need to be speaking and telling others that they too can have that relationship. Are you telling others? Have you been consistently doing that? And then also we need to be training for eternity. We need to be training now for a time that we are going to reign in the future. And again, I don't know what that all means, but I know this. We've got to be faithful. And we need to be putting in the work now. I know it's hard work, but are you willing this morning to put in the work, to read your Bible faithfully, to study it out, to truly try to understand what God is saying through His Word to us who are living in these last days? Are you speaking to God and talking to Him daily, communicating with Him? Do you ever allow time to let Him speak to you? You ever sit there in the silence and let Him speak to you? And to not give up on fellowshipping with each other. So I wonder if we could do this morning. If you are here today and you're saying, you know what? I'm willing to be an athlete and I'm willing to put in the work. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Say, Lord, I am committing right now that I'm willing to put in the effort. I'm willing to be in your word. I commit to reading your word, to studying it out, to praying, to talking to you, and to keep fighting the fight and be determined. By standing to your feet this morning, you're saying, I choose to never give up. I'm never going to give up on Jesus. Amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, I thank you for the lessons that we can take from it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to have the self-control and the things necessary to put in the work to be the Christian that you have called us to be. Lord, we live in some pretty crazy times. There's a lot of stuff happening in our communities, in our towns around us. And Lord, I don't believe that it's an accident that you have put us here in this location at this time in history. Help us, Lord, to know what you need and what you want from us in this time. Because I truly believe that we are here for such a time as this. And so, Lord, help us to stand boldly for truth. Help us, Lord, to have the determination to never quit and to never give up. I know sometimes it seems like what's the point, because evil just seems to have the upper hand and it seems to be winning. But Lord, we've read the last chapter and we know the outcome. We know what happens, that Jesus is King and you sit on your throne and you reign for all of eternity and everything is given to you. We just need to finish the race. Give us strength, Lord, to finish the race. And give us the boldness to take this gospel and to take this good news to those around us so they too can join in the race and they too can join in the kingdom of God and be a part of the rewards that we look forward to in eternity. We thank you. We praise you. Ask that your blessing would go with us now, that your presence would go with each and every one of us from this place. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. You may be dismissed.